all true or none of it's true. Let me say that again. It's either all true or none of it's true. Because if it isn't all true, then who's to decide what part of it is true? So it's very important for us to grasp that. Bob, maybe you could shut that back door for me. It's, I think, causing a draft. Sorry I didn't turn the heat on early enough this morning. The one upstairs is timed. This one isn't working properly, so that's why it's still chilly. So I just want to say this again and probably again, is the Bible is either all true or none of it's true. And if it isn't all true, then who's deciding what part of it to believe and what part of it not to believe? So therefore, if it is true, then we need to, by decision, begin to move by faith, by obedience, into what the truth says. Because Jesus says, you'll know the truth. And the truth will set you free, and nothing else will set you free. Paul said to the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, he said, how indeed he was celebrating that when they heard the word of God, they did not receive it as a word from men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. And we, as followers of Jesus Christ, if you are such, of course we may have some in our midst, maybe you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, in which case the Lord bless you and keep you, and we really want to hope that you will become a follower of Jesus. But the reality is that if we're followers of Jesus Christ, sometimes we have to make a decision, even before we act on it, that we're going to believe the Bible. And until we make that decision, to be honest, the Bible makes no sense, because until you believe all of it and take it in a broad picture and a broad spectrum of truth, then the Bible really is very weird. I'll give you an example. When Jesus talked about the Sermon on the Mount, he said, well, listen, if you want some added strength in your life, then stop eating. You know, it's what the Bible calls fasting. And if you want some wisdom, go in a closet and talk to yourself. It's what the Bible calls prayer. And if you need more money, then all you got to do is give away what you have. And that is completely opposite to the way this world thinks, which is why Jesus could walk on water, which is why Jesus could feed the 5,000, which is why Jesus cursed the fig tree, if you maybe go that far. It's because Jesus is trying to explain to everybody, listen, guys, there's rules and regulations throughout this world. None of them apply to him. Is everybody listening to me this morning? I hope you can get this. None of them apply to him. He overrides every logical reason. He overrides it. And so therefore, faith being the reality. I want to say this morning, and if you've got your Bibles with me, and by the way, we've many Bibles left behind church on Sundays, and being as nobody ever calls, it makes me wonder how many of you might read it that week. And none of them have ever got their names in. So could everybody take a pen right now and put their name in their Bible so that next time you leave it behind, I can give you a call? Because they're all in that closet, by the way. It's quite a collection. So please write your name in your Bible. That way it's much easier. Okay, if we can turn in your Bibles, and there's some pew Bibles under the seats there, to 2 Corinthians. Beginning verse 8, I'm going to take a few minutes to touch on this because I believe it essential. Now, I'm going to start by saying this. This week I received an email for 3 John chapter, verse 2. Beloved, I wish above all things, or is it 2 John verse 3? Help me, somebody. Who remembers it? It's what? No, it's not 1 John. Somebody's going to have to look it up. It says, beloved, I wish above all things that you would prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. Now, I had some fun before church, I hope. I've had a really bad week, and let me explain why I've had a really bad week. I'm doing a detox thing. No, I'm not hooked on heroin. You can relax. No, whiskey is not my problem. Hallelujah. My problem is I eat incorrectly and have been eating incorrectly for almost just about 57 years. Well, that's not true. My mother fed me perfectly for the first 20 months. And then I started on Marmite. Right? Train up a child in the way they should go, and when they grow up, they're going to still eat wrong. If any of you have ever tasted Marmite, you know exactly what I'm talking about. So the point is for now 55 years, I've been eating incorrectly, and I'm now fatigued most of the day. Now, I want to encourage each and every one of you that are fatigued, and anybody who are in my age group or any of you who are in my weight group, that there is no prayer for energy when your eating is so far off center. Can anybody hear what I'm saying? There's no prayer for energy when your weight is so far off center. So therefore, the reality is, I appreciate your prayers, but you can pray all you like. I'm 80 pounds overweight. So as somebody who's 80 pounds overweight, no matter how much I pray, it won't go away until my soul prospers. Anybody listening? Until I start thinking different about what I eat. Now, I want to say this. I do not believe in legalism when it comes to eating. Jesus said it's not what goes in your mouth that defiles you. But certainly there's a reality. It's how much goes in your mouth defiles you. And so I'm saying that because in making a decision from coming so far on one side to come back to the truth, it hurts. Can anybody hear me this morning? I am having a lousy week because I'm detoxing. So therefore, there are things in my body that are fighting my body, shouldn't be there, and on their way out, they're trying to kick my sit upon. Now, I'm glad we're all laughing because the subject this morning is money. Some of you are so far off center in your finances that to get back to God's way, it's going to hurt because you're going to detox. Now is not a time to talk among yourselves. Now's the time to listen to me. Getting back to center with your finances will take some detoxing as it's going to hurt you. Now, there are three methods of giving to God. Tithing, which is giving 10% of your gross income to his kingdom. I want to remind you, God does not need your money. I'd like to remind you, his kingdom needs your money. Are we okay here? You see, when you give your tithe, it is so the kingdom can support itself financially and progress. It's a very obvious thing to me, but I'm not going to go into that too much more. And I'd just like to remind you, there's no such thing as 3%, 8%, or 9¾% tithing. Tithing literally means tenth, as the same as there's no such thing as 40%, 45%, or 49% half. There's only a 50% half. Tithing is a tenth, gross, because the Bible very clearly teaches us to give your first fruits to the Lord. Give unto God the things that are due unto God, and unto Caesar your income tax. So I'd like to remind you that. Give unto Caesar those things. So, okay, these are very important. The other method is just giving, sowing. Giving and sowing is God's method for the blessing of God to the person you're giving it to and the blessing of God to the person who is giving it. And the third kind of giving is alms. Alms are when you give to the poor. This church does well when it comes to alms, giving to the poor. We did Mission Meals again this Wednesday, and we're always and almost consistently and persistently giving money away so people will be blessed. And that kind of money does not come back to you. It's not seed, but I tell you what it is. The Bible says when you give to the poor, you lend to God. And I want to remind you, God is no man's debtor. So you work that one out. You work that out. Okay, here we have 2 Corinthians chapter 8, if you have your Bibles. My title in my book, my Bible says, Excel in Giving. Excel in Giving. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches in Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction and abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. From their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. The subject here is the grace of God on the church. Anybody see that? Verse 1 talks about the grace of God on the churches in Macedonia, that they gave. So I'm not saying that you can buy God's grace. No, I'm absolutely not saying that. But what I am saying is there is a link. This week, I think it was Tuesday, maybe Wednesday, I'm not sure. As I've already said, that Fritz passed away on Friday, but he was already in some later stages of his poor health and his life. And yet his family came to the church and handed us, and I need to say this, and forgive me if this is, and the Shabbat family gave us $1,000 towards a new building. I thought, what an awesome reality at this moment when the head of their home is in a place where the doctors have already said that they have no hope. All of his organs pretty much have given up. It's just a matter of time. They chose to give. And I want to encourage you in this because it's very important that understand these things. That it says here, in their deep poverty, the riches of their liberality. And I want to say that most of the time, giving comes at an inconvenient time. It comes at a time that it's going to hurt. It comes at a time that it's going to make your health better if you obey God. Okay, now let's go to the next chapter. Chapter 9, verse 1. Now concerning the ministry to the saints, it's superfluous for me to write to you. I know your willingness about which I boast of you in Macedonia. That Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal has stirred up the majority. Yet I send the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain, in the respect that, as I said, you may be ready. All right, verse 5. Therefore I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time and prepare your bountiful gift beforehand, which you previously promised, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not a grudging obligation. It says here very clearly in the Bible, the book of Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, after 1 Corinthians was so dysfunctional, 2 Corinthians was no longer dysfunctional, and he's talking about, okay, you guys made a pledge a year ago. Isn't that what it says? A year ago you promised the money, now have it ready, so when I come I can just pick it up. And I want you to see this, how important it is that it is okay to make a pledge. And this is where, I want you to hear this now, I do not believe tithing is a sign of Christian maturity. I believe tithing is a sign that a Christian is a believer. I believe generous giving is more of a sign of maturity. And I believe also, here it goes, are you ready for it, that you can co-create with God. Because the Bible very clearly says, in fact, if you want to look at it, it says in verse 10, now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, supply and multiply the seed you've sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. So he who supplies seed to the sower and bread to the food. Now what I'm saying is very clear in Isaiah chapter 55 or 54. It says he gives seed to the sower and bread to the eater. I hope you can all hear this because this is the truth. That God gives seed to the sower. But if you haven't decided to sow, he won't give you the seed. Are we okay there? He won't give you the seed. It's very clear and it's in the truth. Okay, let's go back now to chapter 9, verse 6. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. I don't understand why we can't get that. And he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Okay. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now, let each one give as he purposes in his heart. I would like as the pastor today to nail the wrong theology that God has to speak to you about giving. It is wrong theology. He can speak to you about giving. He can. But it's very clear here, give as you purpose in your heart. Give as you purpose in your heart. So I'd like to encourage you that giving is part of the grace of God that is upon each and every one of us. It is something that we make a decision to do. I've told you the story many times before, but let me tell you quickly. About the time when I was at a meeting down in Virginia, and I really knew in my spirit, but I knew that God was nudging me very firmly about giving $1,000. Now, I just arrived in the country. We had just, Daniel was just born. We had three babies. We lived in Greene County, New York. We knew nobody north of Virginia. So therefore, we were not in any position. I was unemployed. Well, I was working for God, but some people might call it unemployed. I'm not sure. So I was living by faith, as the tradition used to call it. And the reality was I had no income, no salary, and no support at all. No regular support, a wife and three children. And so what I did, in rather than stepping out and giving this $1,000, I decided to give 100. Actually, I had no money, so I pledged 100. And yet it certainly made me feel uncomfortable. The next day, there was another meeting, and I did the same thing. And so that was 200 I'd pledged. And the third day, this part of this camp meeting, they used to take $1,000 pledges on Wednesdays. Well, it was now Wednesday, and now it was a time for me to realize that that's what I needed to do, was give this $1,000. But I'd already pledged 200, so now I had to pledge 1,000. So I was now 1,200 in the hole, because I believe in integrity. But anyway, so there I was, 1,200 in the hole, unemployed, three kids, no future or hope of any future as far as finances suddenly happened. But I want to tell you, God gives seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So what happened is I went home, didn't tell Wendy actually for a couple of weeks of what I'd promised. A few weeks later, I was invited to preach in a church in New Hampshire, and they gave me an offering of $500. Now, I'd not actually ever had an offering of $500 before in my life, so it was pretty huge to me, you know. So I took the check, I went, oh, wonderful, turned it over, signed the back, put in an envelope, and sent it. Because I didn't want to pollute the seed with my own understanding. So what happened is, then I can't remember how I got the other 700, should have been five. And as soon as I paid that debt, as I sent the check, I received a letter from a missionary in France who I bought a car from for $1,500, given them 500, I owed them 1,000. And the letter said, Vaughan, by the way, that money you owe me for the car, forget about it. So I instantly got the 1,000 back. Right, my $1,000 debt was wiped out. Good. A week or two later, I was in a prayer meeting in Greenville, New York. I was preaching there. It was a home group. I was preaching. There was about 25 people there. And I was preaching, and there was a Kenyan there. And after the meeting, we began to pray for Africa and intercede, and the Spirit of God was heavy, heavy, heavy. And as I was leaning, this African was on his knees, I was leaning on him and giving thanks for him and praying for Kenya and praying for East Africa and just pouring my heart out, tears streaming down my face, when suddenly this guy rudely, if you want to know, grabbed me and shook me. I said, what's the matter? Because that's how it was, you know. I said, what's the matter? He said, God just told me to give you $10,000. And he did. So I want to encourage you, we can sit here all we like, either we're going to believe all the Bible, or we're going to believe none of the Bible. And I want to encourage you, it's very clear, listen to this, now get this all in one flow. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, granted your heart is tied to the Lord, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound towards you so that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound unto every good work. Isn't it amazing that follows giving? Huh? It starts with grace, giving, and ends with giving grace. You do the math. I just want to encourage you. And as I say, just want to boast in God one more time. I have been living a debt-free life ever since I've known Jesus Christ, and I want you to do the same. So if anybody is not, okay, guys, let's pass the offering baskets around, please. I nearly forgot to do that. Who's got the other one? Bob's got one. Daniel's got one. Daniel, you're still sitting there. And has anybody not got an enlargement offering card? I want to thank God that some people have been returning these. Some young people has got, anybody need an enlargement? This is for the building. I appreciate most of you have already got one. You don't have one? I mean, I even visited Dottie in the hospital this week, and she was telling me how she was planning to give her pledge, and there she is in hospital, unemployed. Just a wonderful thing. Just want to encourage you. Well, let's just continue. I want to take a few more minutes, about another 15. And I hope that you're learning something from what I'm teaching you and what I know the Bible says. Okay. Next month, we're going to begin to do a series called Upward, Inward, Outward, Forward about home groups, because we will be starting the home groups again very soon. Praise God. Want to just bring you up to speed. My daughter Grace is near Sacramento, California, serving God. She's been out on the road now since August and ministering New Life Drama Company. Been greatly used by God, seeing lots of salvations. She sent me a card here saying, "Today the world is one party." It's a beautiful card. I want you to see it. That's Gracie. Can you hear it? I think I would have been preaching about dancing the last couple of weeks, haven't I? Praise God. But I just thought that was a great card. Okay, wonderful people. Ministry school. Our ministry school is going to be... did everybody get the flyer inside? Did anybody get the registration form? Ministry school. Monday, the March 12th, 1926. This will be different subject matter than we've ever done before. Please avail yourself to that if you can. If you want to be any part of the leadership or ministry team in the Vineyard, Kingston Vineyard Church, you have to fulfill and finish one of these discipleship schools. Many of you have. In fact, 40 people have already done that, but we're ready for the next batch. Okay, praise God. Let's turn in our Bibles to Luke chapter 9. We're continuing on this. I know it's been a strange morning. I just feel the necessity that, "Beloved, I wish above all things that you would prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers." This is why I've decided to teach everybody again what the Bible says about money, what the Bible says about giving, and also what the Bible says about healing. This week, again, I hate to keep on about it. Well, I do actually want to keep on about it. What I mean is I don't, never mind. You know, I was playing yo-yo in the hospital. There were two people in there. There was Fritz in 301 and Dottie in 214. And one of our sisters, a niece, if you don't know, has left this morning, Thursday morning, drive down to Virginia because her father is greatly distressed medically, and the reports, many of you have, if you read the emails, they've not been good at the moment. We're just trying to get a better report. By faith, of course, we have the Wilsons, Steve and Wayne, are both sitting here. Their sister, Carolyn, many of you have been receiving emails regularly on her progress. Well, there was a little bit of a dip last night. We're sorry to hear that, but we're standing in faith with you. As I say, Dottie was in hospital with tremendous pain. Another young lady is undergoing evaluation medically at the moment from our congregation. And then this week, of course, we got message from Wendy's father that he's also got prostate problems. They don't know what it is, whether it's the big C or whatever it is that's trying to get upon him. And I realize in the end that we have to, again, make a decision about what the Word says about this. Now, a pastor hates to stand before his congregation and admit that he doesn't have great faith when it comes to healing. It's never been part of my ongoing ministry. I have, thank God, seen many signs and wonders and miracles in my life through my hands, for want of a better word, including one man I do believe at least temporarily was dead. He wasn't dead very long, praise God, but he said he was dead when he came back, but I don't know if you can believe that or not. So... the reality is that is we have to look towards the Bible and begin to individually and corporately begin to believe what the Bible says about healing. There are too many of us are sick. Now, let me just say this now. Oh, God, this is going to be hard to explain. We just took communion. And the Bible says that if you do not examine yourself when you take communion, it says, because of this, because people do not discern the body, many are sick and weak among you, and some die too young. That's what the Bible says in the book of Corinthians, talking about communion. I don't think it just means the physical partaken of the elements. I believe it means those who don't understand the purpose of the body of Christ and their place and position, which is all of our responsibility to work on. So I want to explain this right now. If anybody is sick here, and I know there are, it is not because you are in sin, because you've done something wrong, because you need to get your act together, because you're full of unbelief, because of yada, yada, yada. So let's, right from the beginning, not let that become something that's going to condemn you, okay? Let's make this clear. Jesus very clearly, there was a blind man, and they said, whose sin was this? His or his parents? He said, neither. So that the Son of God could be glorified. So the issue is not why we're sick. The issue is Jesus the healer? Now, one of the things I want to say right now while I remember it is one of the reasons why we're not getting healed as often as we should is we are in the habit of praying by rote for the sick. We're praying by rote, almost either some kind of a formula or some kind of... Jesus rarely did that. Once he had to pray twice. Remember the man who saw, couldn't see, and suddenly saw men as trees. Another time he spat in the ground and stuck it in the eyes. Another time, you know, what he just spoke. Another time he laid hands. The Bible talks about anointing with oil. There's all kinds of ways, but the point is this. Exodus 15:24. Please look on the back of your reading program right now. I've got a typo there. It's Exodus 15:24 through 26, not Exodus 3. Exodus 15:24 through 26, not Exodus 15:3. The story is this, quickly, let me tell you because of time. God brings the people out of Egypt. He brings them through the Red Sea. He drowns the Egyptians, just like John spoke about this morning during communion. Took all of their Egyptians away, all of their enemies away. He brought them through. Then they did what? They celebrated. Miriam kicked up, grabbed her tambourine, started to dance. Two verses later, they're complaining. I just want to let you know, the purpose of a healing ministry is not so that you can celebrate how wonderful you are. The purpose of a healing ministry is for unbelievers to have signs and wonders. The purpose of a healing ministry has one purpose alone, and that is to glorify God. The second purpose is so you don't hurt. It is not so you profit from it. Are we okay on that? I've said it, now I'm passing on. But in that time, they complained. They had just seen the greatest deliverance in the history of man, and two verses later they're complaining. Because the water wasn't nice. Oh, there's not enough sugar in it. Anyway. So what happened is God told Moses, cut down a tree, throw the tree in, if I remember the story correctly. And then, bam, the water was healed and they drank. And then God made this statement, I am the Lord God that healeth thee. He said, I will put none of these diseases on you. I am the Lord God that heals you. Now, I thank God for every denomination that is a genuine follower of Jesus Christ and believes that he is the only way to salvation. But I really admire some of these churches that actually believe that God makes you sick. Because I think, wow, they serve a God that they think God makes you sick and makes you poor and makes you miserable. And they still serve him, so they must have greater faith than me. Because I think God blesses us and helps us and heals us and provides for us. So I don't know what to tell you. But nevertheless, I am saying as the pastor of this church this morning, as is written in Exodus 15:26, I am the Lord God that heals you. And that to me would be enough, but unfortunately, it's not always enough. Okay, Luke chapter 9.
He's sending out his apostles, his disciples. Again, we could argue, oh, but I'm not one of his apostles. True. I want you all to hear this. No, you are not one of his apostles. But the reality is, later he sent out 70, and later in Mark 16 he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And these signs will follow those who believe. So therefore, anyone who's a believer qualifies. Are we okay there? He said, in my name, I can't remember the order, but I remember what it said. In my name, they shall cast out demons. They shall speak in tongues. And they shall lay their hands on the sick and they shall recover. So I want you to know you're included in the healing promise. Not just to receive it, but to impart it. Are we okay? Okay, am I getting loud? So be it. Luke 9. Then he called his 12 disciples and he gave them power and authority over all demons to cure diseases. All demons, cure diseases. He sent them, here we go, here's the point. He sent them and he said, preach the kingdom of God and heal the sick. Preach the kingdom of God and heal the sick. Preach the kingdom of God and heal the sick. Then he goes on about how you don't have to worry about provision because he is a provider. We've already covered that subject. Verse 6, so they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Can you see the link here? Preaching the gospel, the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of healers, preach the gospel, heal the sick. Preach the gospel, heal the sick. Preach the gospel, heal the sick. This is where a guy like myself, who only gets one session a week to preach, takes too much time sometimes preaching and not enough time praying for the sick, in which case I'm asking you to forgive me. I will say this. Sunday morning is not a time for you to come to soak in worship. This last Wednesday, anybody who was here, we had the greatest presence of God, in my opinion, the greatest manifest presence of God in this building since I've been here. It was that rich. And I want to encourage you, that's why we have these occasional midweek meetings, is for soaking, for just allowing the presence of God to permeate your existence. We don't have time on Sunday morning. This is America. We don't have time for three-hour services. We don't. But we do have time in the middle of the week. Okay, praise God. Okay, preach the gospel, heal the sick. Preach the gospel, heal the sick. Preach the gospel, heal the sick. Luke chapter 5. Let's stay in Luke. This is more of a Bible study, I have to admit. Luke chapter 5, just read this verse with me. Verse 17, now it happened, Luke 5:17. Now it happened on a certain day, there you go, as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting by, who had come into every town of Galilee, here we go, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. The power of the Lord was present to heal them. This is what I'm talking about sometimes we pray for the sick by rote. Oh, you're not well, let me pray for you. Well, okay. This verse says the power of the Lord was present to heal. This is why there's times when we must stick to one of the vineyard values, which is Jesus does nothing but he hears the Father do it. Jesus does nothing but he sees the Father do it. And this is what I want to encourage you, because I've heard Pentecostal preaching for so many years that they are preaching that God's going to heal you anywhere, anytime, as long as you just pray for him, yada, 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 yada. And how many of you heard that, and how many of you have stayed sick after those kind of prayers? I don't want to see your hands. I don't want to see your hands. It says, beloved, I wish that you would prosper and be in health as your soul prospers. Can you see the link here? Your soul, your will, your emotions, your intellect has to prosper. Now, the reason why I don't get healed very easy is that I have a medicine cabinet full of medicine. How's that? It's confession time from Pastor Vijay this morning. Can you hear me this morning? You see, I sometimes have more faith in an aspirin, more faith in Tylenol, more faith in Advil, more faith. Can you hear me? And so the reality is when we begin, stay with me, as we begin to get into these habits, my soul gets used to it. It's the same as my soul got used to eating incorrectly. And it was only when I had this forever advancing torso that I realize that I've got to do something about it. Listen to me, because I'm killing myself and shortening my life.
Now, the trouble is, don't misconstrue what I'm saying here. The trouble is, we live in the greatest country of the world. Why is it when you go overseas and you go to India or Africa or Asia or so many places in the world that you see healings and signs and wonders? They don't have Medicaid. They don't have Blue Cross. They don't have welfare. They don't have Social Security. They have none of that. Therefore, we either get healed by God or they die. I mean, what part of that equation? That's E equals MC squared if I've ever heard it. Where with us, we have such wonderful alternatives. I hate to say this, but the reality is, you know, oh, God, do I want to go here? No, okay. I do, but I won't. Let's stay in this word for try and renew our minds. The power of the Lord was present to heal. Now, you know the other scriptures talked about what? The kingdom of God. Look at chapter 10 quickly. Chapter 10, verse 9. I really encourage you guys to bring your Bibles. Chapter 10, verse 9. Listen to this. Whatever city you enter, verse 8, whatever city you enter, etc. Verse 9, heal the sick who are there and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. Wait a minute. Whoa. Is there a relationship between the healing and the kingdom of God? Evidently, we've read it enough times, don't you think? Now, let me define the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is not a people or a place. This building is not the kingdom of God. This congregation is not the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is a power and a presence. The kingdom of God is a power and a presence. Oh, here we go. It's giving me a hard time this morning. Oh, Lordy. My eating habits are not under the rule and reign of Jesus Christ. Did anybody hear that? My eating habits are not under the rule and reign of Jesus Christ. They're under the rule and reign of Vaughn's long time, incorrectly trained will. In other words, I am the Lord of my appetite. That's a tough thing to say on a Sunday morning, isn't it? I am the Lord of my appetite. So until I come under the authority of the kingdom of God in that area, then how much can I change? You see, until your finances come under the authority of the kingdom of God, then how can you prosper in a godly manner? You can prosper because we live in America, because the American dream will make you financially prosper, but will you prosper? Is this too much for Sunday? Am I boring people? I'm trying to link them all, the way I eat, the way I think, the way I handle medicines. Am I against medicine? Absolutely not. I am against the misuse of them. Absolutely. I'm against the dependency on them. Oh, God. Sorry, guys. Listen, I'm only saying this because I'm 80 pounds overweight. Otherwise, I wouldn't dream of saying this. How many times have you heard your doctor say, well, your sugar would improve if you lost weight. Well, you would sleep better if you lost weight. Well, your blood pressure would improve if you lost weight. Help me, somebody. How many times? Your cholesterol would improve if you lost weight. How many times have you heard that? But we're looking for the gospel. We're looking for something that will heal us immediately. And there is no such thing. Beloved, I wish you to prosper and be in health as your soul prospers. As your soul is renewed by the washing of the water, which is the word, which is why I'm struggling with this stupid thing this week. Hallelujah. But what was the first thing I did? Now, I've got to tell you this. Can I tell them? I'm not talking to you. I'm talking to her and your husband over there. I was having fun before, standing over here with Elaine. My wife is standing here. Elaine's our worship leader, in case you don't know her name. And I looked her in the eye and said, I've had a lousy week because of this detox thing. And she's the one who put me on it. You've been threatened by a 5-foot Puerto Rican. There's something very weird about it, especially when you're a 6-foot-4 Englishman.
She comes into my house with this stuff, and very kindly and quietly and matter-of-factly said, you know, you should really consider taking this stuff, and walked out. So, but she didn't take it with her. Now, I want you to hear this. Paul said, have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? You see, so I blamed Elaine for my miserable week because she was the one who brought me the truth. Come on, that's good preaching, if nothing else. Good teaching. Can you hear me? Now, why do you think pastors suffer so much spiritual pressure? It's because so many people they talk to don't believe that I'm talking the truth. They believe I'm giving you my opinion. So when it comes to talking about finances, weight, all those stuff, that they're the last things you remember, you never talk about that stuff. What's happening? Somebody in their emotions is shutting down, fighting the mailman, instead of receiving the truth and being set free. Same with healing. I am not going to get healed for my aching feet. Or another one we forgot on the list of, your knees would be better if you lost some weight. How many people here know how long I've been suffering with knees? And their annoying conversation. But what I want to see again is there is a kingdom of God which is not a people or a place, but a power and a presence. And as we've already read, His power was present to heal. Okay, now let me just close on this. Luke. If you want to do yourself a favor this week, somebody email me and tell me how long it took you to read Luke. That's a Galatian joke. All right, quickly, through Luke 8, verse 1. Now it came to pass afterwards that he went through every city, the village, preaching and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And a certain woman who had been healed of evil spirits, etc., etc. But you see how he went preaching the good news of the kingdom of God, which is when you give God your will to lord over. I don't know as a percentage how much of my life is under the 100% authority of Jesus Christ, but I've never met the person who's 100%, and maybe Paul on his deathbed, or if his head was cut off, whatever the story is. Make a decision about coming under his rule, because it starts with a decision, then he can work through on you with his grace. Okay, Luke 8, 47, here we go. Now when the woman saw that she was not healed, do you know this story? The woman with the issue of blood? She came trembling, falling down before him. She declared to him in the presence of the people the reason she touched him and how she was healed immediately. And he said to her, daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Your faith has made you well. Okay. I can preach myself till I'm blue or a little purple maybe sometimes in the face. And until... I want you to see this. We're ready to wrap this up. Until you make a decision about receiving the word as it's not the word of man, but it is the word of God, and then you mix it with faith, it will profit you nothing. It will profit you nothing. Is everybody listening to me? Are you sure? I'm going to say it again. Please, everybody's attention. It's the last thing I'm going to say. Until you make a decision that the Bible is 100% the Word of God, that it is the truth, and that what you hear from me and people like me, that it is not the Word of Vaughan, but it is the Word of God, and you mix it with faith, and you renew your mind, and your soul begins to prosper, the Word of God will not help you one bit. Are we okay? That's a pretty rough word for a Sunday morning. But it is February, and we live in New York. Therefore, life is always rough in February. Okay, thank you, Father. Now, what we're going to do is we're going to dismiss the congregation. But if anybody, I don't feel the presence of God to heal. I don't feel it myself. If anybody else feels it,
then wave at me. But the reality is, I want that there. There's four ways a preacher can speak: by revelation, by prophecy, by doctrine, and by knowledge. And I just spoke to you by doctrine and knowledge. Okay, by doctrine and knowledge. And there was no prophetic voice in it, and there was no revelation from me. Well, there is about the finances. I can say that I have a revelation of finances, which is why I've lived debt-free since 1979. But I want to encourage you about this word, encourage you about the truth, because it's the only thing that will set you free. Father, I want to thank you for my brothers and sisters. I want to thank you, Lord, for their kindness, their generosity. And Lord, man loves darkness more than the light. People love their emotional unbelief more than the truth that's going to hurt initially that will set them free. And I thank you for this congregation in Jesus' name. Amen.